to be talking about the Holy Spirit and his gifts this morning. And I think it would be really appropriate for us to say together, come, Holy Spirit. So if you're willing, if you would like to do that, then say with me, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here this morning. I realise that in talking about this subject, that I'm wandering into some quite potentially difficult territory, because I don't know where you've come from in this area. I know that I came from a church background that when I was little didn't teach this subject at all. In fact, the gifts were denied. They didn't exist. And or they used to exist, but they don't exist today, was the teaching I grew up with. And the subject can be quite challenging. And it may be that you've got areas of hurt where you've prayed for something and it hasn't happened. Disappointments. It can be a topic of deep division in some places. And I want to cautiously unpack some of it. And I'm a bit afraid that I'm going to veer into lecture mode rather than preaching mode. So forgive me if I do that. But when you're trying to cover quite a lot of ground in a relatively short space of time, sometimes that's what happens. But I still want it to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that it is inspired and that you see something that actually you long for. I think a good way to start unpacking this is verses 4-6, where Paul talks about different gifts, different ministries and different activities, or different gifts, different service and different working gifts. The first one, verse 4, different gifts. These are the charisma. That's the word that it comes from, the charismatic. And that means that it's a gift of divine favor. It's a free gift, undeserved. A grace endowment, if you like, to the church. So that we have spirit-empowered service. So that we can carry out God's plan for his people. And these are the gifts, the controversial ones, that are often known as the supernatural gifts. And then it says in verse 5, there are different service, different kinds of service. And this word comes from the word that means literally waiting at tables. And this is covered by Paul in a different section, another letter in Ephesians. But these are the willing volunteers who do all sorts of things in the church. And it covers things like administration and teaching and hospitality, not covered in this section in Corinthians. And these are often known as the aid gifts. It's time and resources that we give freely to the church in the service of God. And then in verse 6, we have the different activities, the different working gifts. And that word comes from energema. It's got energy about it. It's focusing on God's power in people's lives. And these are the things that could be said to be natural talents that people can choose to use in God's service if they want to. So that might be things like musicians and bakers and architects, people who can paint, knit, sew, who can do pots, that sort of thing. So there's a whole raft of gifts and services and activities that the Spirit equips us for. But the topic this morning is the first one, the charisma, the supernatural gifts. And you may have noticed that each of the verses had a different emphasis. Verse 4, the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. And verse 6, the same God. I think that just speaks to us of the Trinity equipping us in the widest possible sense for God's service. And I suspect that none of us would have any issues with the service gifts or the aid gifts. What we have difficulty with is the supernatural gifts, the ones I'm going to talk about today. And I wouldn't mind betting that if there is an area of particular problem, that it might be verse 7. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word that's used for each means each individual. It's not each as a group, it's each separate individual. And so here's the rub. What does that mean precisely? Does that mean, because of the fact that Paul's been talking about these three categories, does it mean that each one of us has a gift from one of the above, one of the three categories? Does it mean that I might have an aid gift rather than a service gift, or a working gift rather than a supernatural gift? Or is he specifically talking about the supernatural gifts, and each one of us has one of those? I'm not sure we can pin it down with absolute emphasis. And you might be relieved by that. You might be disappointed by that. I don't know. And at the end of this section, Paul goes back to that. And he says, we are each gifted as the Spirit wills. And again, there's a let out there, isn't there? Maybe some of us don't have a supernatural gift. Maybe it means that all of us could. I do think that there is something of our own feelings involved in this, something of our own willingness. The Spirit won't gift where he is resisted. But as I said at the beginning, maybe it's an area where actually there is a lot of hurt in people's lives because you've cried out, you've longed for a gift, and it hasn't happened. And I think that's something that each one of us has to ask the Lord for our own revelation. What does it mean for me, Lord? What is the Spirit's gift for me? And so there are 9 spiritual gifts in this passage. And I'm going to do a quick canter through most of them. I'm not going to spend very much time on 2 or 3 of them because they are going to be looked at in more detail in this series. So I will mention them, but not very much. And there are 9 gifts, and very helpfully, they can be divided into 3 groups of 3. And the first group of 3 are the gifts of revelation. These are the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and the discerning of spirits. So wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, we kind of know what wisdom is, don't we? But what's wisdom in this context? What is wisdom as a spiritual gift? Well, it is God's understanding of a particular matter, and it is not from human wisdom. A couple of examples. If we think about Solomon, and you may know the story of King Solomon in the Old Testament, when he, and you've got the references on your sheet if you want to go away and look them up. He, of course, was confronted by 2 women. And one of them had a dead baby and one of them had a living baby. And what had happened was that the mums had gone to sleep, and one mum had woken up and her baby had died, and she swapped the babies over so that she had the live baby. And the other mum woke up to find her baby had died. But she realised that actually the babies had been swapped. And so they went to the king and said, what do we do? Tell us. You know, this, I think that's my baby, and the other lady thinks that's her baby too. And King Solomon said, well, the only thing we can do is to divide the live baby in half. That's the only thing we can do. And you can have half each. And the mum whose baby it really was said, no, 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 please, let her have the live baby. And the mum whose baby had died said, yes, that's a good thing to do, because then we will both have a dead baby. And that enabled Solomon to understand who was the real mum. That's not wisdom that came from any life experience. That's not wisdom that could be learned. That is wisdom that comes from God for the moment. And Jesus, an example from Jesus' life. There's lots, but the one I've picked is the one where the lady was brought to him who was caught in adultery. And the people that brought her wanted her stoned. And he avoided all the traps that had been laid for him. It was probably more about Jesus than it was about the woman, actually. And he avoided all of that. And he was able, by the wisdom of the moment, to save her life, she wasn't stoned, and to save her spiritually, and she was healed. That's wisdom. The next gift of revelation is knowledge. This is information directly from God that you could not know or work out from yourself. It's spoken to the person who's receiving it. It doesn't come from telepathy. It's not psychic. It's not derived from any kind of study or learning or experience. It does overlap with wisdom a bit. Think about Jesus at the well when he met the Samaritan woman. Again, you've got the scripture reference. He was talking to the woman drawing the water. And because he had the gift of knowledge, he knew that she was not living with her husband. She was living with another man. And he could have confronted her with that knowledge. But actually he didn't, because he had the gift of wisdom as well. He opened up the conversation. And he said, "Go and call your husband." And she said, "I have no husband." And then was able to open up and develop a conversation that enabled her to receive spiritual enlightenment, inspiration. And the third gift of revelation is the discerning of spirits. And I know this feels like this might be a spooky one, a creepy one, but actually it isn't. Because most of what it is able to discern when the Holy Spirit is at work. It's not a sixth sense. It's not intuition. It's not necessarily focusing on evil spirits, but sensing when the Holy Spirit is at work or when he's absent. We've seen a little bit of that this morning, haven't we? With Chris sensing that something was flat. And Chris, it wasn't to do with you and leading of the worship. That wasn't what it was about, just in case you were wondering. This was about something that was happening at a spiritual level. Remember the story of Jesus when he met Legion. He identified the presence of an evil spirit before he was able to heal the man. And Paul, in Acts, he was confronted by a slave girl. Now, this slave girl, she was running around saying, "This man, Paul, he is speaking of God, the Most High God. He is telling the way of salvation." That sounds okay, doesn't it? Sounds all right. Saying the right things. But Paul was troubled in his spirit, and he discerned that it was not the Holy Spirit that was enabling her to say these things. And he was able to deal with the evil spirit. So these gifts of revelation, wisdom and knowledge and discerning of spirits. And then we move on to the gifts of power. And here we probably go from the frying pan into the fire, into some of the more difficult areas. Faith. The first gift is the gift of faith. We all have faith, don't we? Don't we? As Christians, we all have faith. Some of us might say, well, it's only a little bit, you know, but that's okay. As long as it's the size of a mustard seed, that's okay. But actually, this is something different. And it's the only one of these gifts that actually is a fruit. But I'm not going to go into that. This is something quite different. This is the supernatural gift of faith for the moment. It is not about reason and logic. It is not that kind of naturally mustered positive thinking that we hear so much about these days. Got to think myself well. Got to think myself fit. It's not about that. It's not trying to keep up a conviction that I'm trying to convince myself in my head. And it's not name it and claim it. This is something quite different. Think about the woman who came to Jesus and reached out her hand to touch the hem of his garment. She had the gift of faith for that moment because she was so convicted that she would be healed if she did it, that she did all the things she shouldn't have done. She was unclean. She went amongst the crowds and she reached out to touch somebody, to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And if you remember that story, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Not the faith that she could muster, but the faith that was deposited in her by God for the moment. And she was healed. And when you have that kind of faith, it demands an action. And that's what she did. She went out, followed it through. And then we have the gift of healing. The supernatural gift of healing. This is not about being a nurse or a doctor or a pharmacist or any of those kind of works. It's a supernatural healing, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. It is not faith healing, it is not psychic healing, and it's not generated by people. Often this is one of the gifts that's most desired and most sought after, because it can be spectacular, can't it? Jesus had this gift, but he did not descend to the spectacular. He didn't put on a performance. He didn't create a formula. And I'm not going to say any more about Jesus' gift of healing than that, because I'm going to look at this topic in more detail next month. So I'm going to push the pause button on healing. The gift of miracles. Interesting one, miracles, isn't it? Miracles and healing often overlap too. Another power gift. God performing what is naturally impossible through a human, through a person. Not magic, not psychic, not human effort, not illusion. You hear people say some things like, especially non-believers, say, well, miracles happen every day. You know, think of all the babies that are born every day. Yeah, and that is a miracle. But it's not naturally impossible. Jesus performed miracles. And three of the obvious miracles, he walked on water. Naturally impossible. He turned water into wine. Naturally impossible. And he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Naturally impossible. The word for miracle comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is the word that we get dynamite from. It means power. So these are works of power. Do we see them? Do we have eyes to see them? So faith, healing, and miracles, the gifts of power. So it's the gifts of revelation, the gifts of power, and now we come to the gifts of inspiration. And these are the really tricky ones, the ones that cause the most problem often. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Tongues. The gift of tongues, longed for, dreaded, yearned for, disappointed. It's speaking an unlearned language in words that are given by the Holy Spirit. It is not gibberish. It is not learned or made up words. I don't know if you were Girl Guides or Boy Scouts. Anybody Girl Guides and Boy Scouts here? Did you learn the song Ginganguly? Made up words. Did you know that Baden-Powell made up the words of the song Ginganguly so that it could be sung by children across the world in whatever language they spoke. That's not speaking in tongues. That's learned words, made up words. This is the gift that probably causes the most controversy, the most division. Particularly when you've prayed for it and people have prayed for you for it and it doesn't seem to happen. And then you're told that you didn't want it enough. You're not fervent enough. You haven't been filled with the Spirit. Things like that that are not true. But you're left with that kind of legacy. Endlessly controversial. And then interpretation. The gift of being able to bring to a crowd the message that was given in a tongue. This is not a tongue that's used personally for prayer. This is a tongue that's given publicly that needs to be not translated, but needs to be interpreted so that others can join in with whatever it was that was said. And I'm not going to say any more about these two subjects because Chris is going to talk about that next month. So we'll look forward to that one. And then prophecy. The trouble is we have the word prophet so common in our minds, don't we? And we get muddled up with, you know, so is a prophet speaking the future? Is it fortune telling? Not this kind of prophecy, no. The gift of prophecy is really bringing the mind of God to a situation and being able to encourage the people to pray or to seek his face for something specific. It is not psychic. I've used that word a lot this morning, but deliberately so. It doesn't come from human advice or wisdom, and neither is it a platform for giving your own personal theology about something. And again, prophecy is going to be looked at in more detail later on in this series. So we have these gifts. We have these gifts of revelation, power, and inspiration. Why? The title of today's talk, Equipped, Tools for the Job. Well, if the gifts are our equipping, what's the job that we are being asked to do? Well, worship and prayer is one of our primary functions, I think, as a Christian, to glorify God. We do that collectively, like we are doing today, and we do it personally, and we do it with other people, ones and twos and threes. And in that worship, we surrender our lives to what God wants, don't we? And he shares his presence with us. And Jesus gave us two words for when we worship. He said, worship in spirit and in truth. And we need the balance of the two. We need the truth, but we need the spirit. Because if we worship without truth, without the word of God, it can be bizarre and extreme. And you've only got to look at some of the televangelists to see some of what can happen. If we worship without the Spirit, then it is dead, flat, lacks freedom, and it doesn't do anything for God. I read a story in one of the books that I was looking at, and the story was that one of the ladies in a particular worship service felt that God was asking her to do something. And she was, Lord, surely you cannot be asking me to do this. You just cannot be asking me to do it. And she went out because she was so bothered by it. And outside she did that bargaining thing with God that we do, you know, okay, Lord, I'll go back in. And if my husband says to me, have you got something to say? I'll say it. Because she knew that that was what he never said anything like that. In the worship service. Well, you can guess what happened. She went back in and he said, have you got something you want to share? Okay, Lord. And she went up and she said, I'm terribly sorry. for what I am going to do. And she spat on the floor and she said, that's what God thinks of our worship. And it transformed that congregation. Suddenly, they were on their knees. They were humbled before God because they realized that they weren't worshiping in spirit and neither were they worshiping in truth. So the gifts. It means that when we pray with people, when we worship, we can be open to the Lord wanting to say something, to bring a message, to say something that we may not even realize the significance of, but to the person who hears it, it is life changing. And they may not tell you that. You may not even know that you have just imparted a gift of revelation. But it changes for them. And it means that when we pray with people, if we rely on the Holy Spirit, we don't pray according to our experience, according to our wisdom, according to what we think might be best for them in that situation. It means that we pray the heart of God for them, and that makes such a difference. So it means that our worship and our prayer becomes inspired, and God can bring his healing, his wholeness, and he can outwork his purposes for each one. Amen.